when you hear someone speak of the Lord's Prayer, who it comes to mind? Probably Matthew 6, probably Luke 1, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Recently, I've given several messages on different parts of what is known as the sample prayer or the Lord's Prayer, but these weren't actually Christ's prayer himself. It was instructions that he was giving to his disciples of how to pray. It was not what Christ actually prayed. Christ was actually praying, if we go to Luke 11, verse 1, it says he was actually praying during that time. And it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist, had taught his disciples. This was one occasion where Christ was praying, and Jesus' life was all about prayer. He prayed very regularly. His disciples saw him do it on many, many occasions. There's actually about 25, depending on how you count, if you count all the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that have recorded Christ's prayers, there's 25, 30, 35, 40, depends again on how you count them, which particular prayer may have been recorded twice. But there's somewhere in the neighborhood of probably actually 25 different prayers that are recorded of Christ during that period of time. He often prayed alone. He prayed sometimes with a few people on hand. He prayed sometimes in a large crowd. But during his time on earth, we have just a few small handful of prayers. Some of them are very short. One of them is quite long. Today, you know, I'd just like to go through a few of those examples. I don't have them in any kind of number. Actually, what I wanted to do is go through them as best I could put together chronologically from the first recorded prayer that would have been his on through the last. So we'll turn to a few scriptures. Most of them are going to be in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and a few in Luke. Few examples first to start with, and some of these I'm just going to reference or read quickly. He did pray often by himself. Luke 5:16 says, so he often himself withdrew to the wilderness and he prayed. Matthew 14:23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, again he wanted to be alone, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. Mark 6:46 says, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Christ used his prayer as a way to communicate and to worship with God. That is what we all do. Prayers were not to be seen of men. This was something that he didn't want. He separated himself because he didn't want to be seen constantly in that situation. And when he was teaching his disciples, he told them the same thing. Matthew 6, verse 5 and 8. Matthew 6, verse 5 and 8. Familiar scripture. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go to your room, go to a private place, and you shut the door and pray to your Father who is in that secret place. Later on, we see that Christ illustrated that example further when he spoke about the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee stands before and he's beating on his chest and saying, you know, what a wonderful thing he has done and all the great and glorious things he's done. We also see that not only did Christ usually pray alone, but we know that he did in other situations as well. He prayed at various times. Mark 1, verse 35 says, now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight. Mr. Cook was talking about 3:30 in the morning. I'd say that's a long time before daylight. He went out and he departed to a solitary place, again alone, and there he prayed. Luke 6:12 says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside and he spent the night praying to God. So we see he prayed in the morning, he prayed in the evening, and as we go through some of the other scriptures, we'll see that he also prayed all throughout the day, whatever the occasion would be. Christ praying must have been so common, and so seen by his disciples that they really didn't think much about it when they walked up on him. Because it says in Luke 1, they just walked up. He was praying, and they just walked up, started asking him questions. And we saw also that same thing happened earlier in Luke 9. And this is just before Peter is revealed to that Jesus is the Christ, gotten before God did that. In Luke 9, verse 18, he says, "And it happened while he was praying alone that his disciples joined him." I like the phrase, "and it happened." It was so commonplace that they just said, "Nah, Christ, then it happened." It wasn't anything unusual. Oh, wow, Christ is over there praying. We better leave him alone. They just recognized it that it happened. He was praying and he was alone again. We're instructed to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, and we are told to be constant in prayer, Colossians 4, 2. Christ had this down. He did it in the morning. He did it in the evening. He did it throughout the day. He did it alone. He did it with others. And it just happened. He just was praying without ceasing, so constant in prayer, that it just happened. Let's look at some of the specific events then that are recorded when Christ prayed. I'd like to focus on some of the words, if we have them. Some we do, some we don't. But the instances, the thoughts, the reflections of Jesus Christ. What was going on in his mind? What was going on during those particular times? What Christ prayed about was very important to him. And we can learn from those examples. So he prayed before all of the big events in his life. One of the earliest instances that I can find of him praying was at his own baptism. Luke 3, verse 21 through 22. We'll go here and take a look. Luke 3, verse 21 and verse 20 through 22. "When all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.'" Now, we don't have a recorded message of what Jesus Christ said at this particular time, but it was important for him to reach out to his Father at maybe one of the most important events of his life up to that point. He wanted his Father to be a part of everything that he was doing. Similarly, he prayed before he revealed to Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration. Luke 9, verse 28. Luke 9, verse 28. It says, "Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying," once again, "'This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.' When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone what they had seen." In both instances of this, Jesus Christ was revealed by the Father. Christ had prayed firsthand, and then God the Father himself said, "This is my Son." So he was revealed to various people in this particular case. He prayed before making great big decisions. Luke 6, verses 11 through 13. Luke 6, 11 through 13. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer." Must have been something big and heavy on his mind. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and then from them he chose the 12, whom he also named apostles. He was here on earth to do his Father's will, and there was no doubt in his mind that before he would make such a decision, he wanted God's input. He wanted to hear his answers. He wanted to speak to his Father about it." Christ offered prayers of thanksgiving and blessings of others. Matthew 11, we'll go back to Matthew. Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, and verse 20. A little bit of background. Jesus here is rebuking the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida because they rejected him. They had heard the truth. They were seen some of the greatest miracles, and yet they rejected it. He says in verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Because they did not repent, he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These were both cities near the Sea of Galilee. They were close to Capernaum, and it's the area where Jesus Christ himself moved to and lived after he left Nazareth. Two of Christ's most well-known miracles took place here. One was the healing of the blind man, where he told him to go and tell no one in Mark 8. And also the feeding of 5,000 with two fish and five loaves in Luke 9. He rebukes the city because of their refusal to listen to him, their refusal to accept him in spite of all of the miracles that were performed in their sight. But then he prays after he rebukes them in Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have been hidden these things from the wise. You've hidden them from the prudent, and you've revealed them to the babes. In verse 26, he says, even so, Father, for so it seemed right in your sight. It was a conscious effort on God's part to not just give it to the wise, but to give it to those that were considered the weak, the infants, the babes. New Living Translation says, yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. Jesus recognized that God's words would not be wasted, and even though that the wise would not accept them, there were those that would. There were those that would accept and they would believe them. The babies, the infants, those that were the simpler people of the time. And we're told that there are not to be many wise and noble ones. And if you think about it, it wasn't that way during Christ's time. It sure isn't that way now. If you think of the majority of the people that are the wise of this world, what are they the first thing to do? Is reject Jesus Christ, reject his teachings. They want nothing to do about it because they have all the answers themselves. But that wasn't God's plan to give it to the wise. Instead, as Jesus Christ said, it's not for the wise. It will ultimately be for them, but right now it is for the infants. It is for the babes of God's family. In his prayer, Jesus Christ gave thanks for all people. He knows that it will eventually affect all people, but right now, those that are willing to accept his relationship, and it is because that is what God the Father had planned, and that is the way he likes it. Christ once again prays and thanks for those that he has been given, a prayer similar to that of after he rebukes Chorazin and Bethsaida. Luke 10, verse 20. At this point, he had sent out the 70 followers to various cities. He says, go out in pairs, don't take a bag of money, don't take anything with you, but instead go out and warn the people. Tell them that the kingdom is among them. Tell them I'm on my way. I'm going to come out and visit as well. In verse 21, it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced. This is after they had now returned. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things once again from the wise, the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. It was something that he knew that was God's plan. He thanks God that there are those that will believe, and he recognizes the ones that will are all part of his plan. Matthew 19, something that we'll be taking care of here in the next couple weeks after the feast. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and he departed from there. Even though Christ had previously said and referred to his followers as babes, they turned around and wanted to reject. They wanted to rebuke the little ones that were amongst them. They were getting so caught up in their own importance, and so he allowed this to be a teaching example for them. He recognized the attitude that they had, and so he set the little ones in his midst, and he prayed for them. Jesus also could recognize when there was trouble, and he would pray for his friends. Specifically, he prayed for Peter. Peter, in Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, that would be something I would never want to have happen to me. I never want to be sifted. It's not in that way. I will take my lumps with my Savior, but I do not want Satan having that opportunity to take it with me. But he knew what Peter was about, and he said, he wants to sift you like wheat. And he said, but I have prayed for you. Jesus Christ said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. But then he says something a little strange. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus Christ knew well enough, even though he prayed for him, he knew that Peter was going to stumble. He knew that Peter's faith might fail for a period of time. He prayed for his faith and he said, but when you return to me, then he knew all would be okay, and he then told him to strengthen his brethren. Reminds me of my favorite scripture in John 6:39. I've read it many, many times. We read it at Passover. But it's Christ knew that Peter had been chosen and that he would return. John 6:39 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of those that God has given to me, but raise them up in the last day. Even though Peter did slip, even though he denied Christ three times before he realized what he had done, he did return just as Jesus Christ knew he would and had prayed he would. Jesus Christ prayed for the sick, Mark 7, verse 34. And there's only two instances where I could find that there was actually a prayer or word spoken over the sick. There's many, many instances where we know it says he healed those. He healed the lame, he healed the deaf, he healed those with leprosy. But the only two where he actually said anything as far as a prayer is Mark 7, verse 34. And then they brought to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears. He spit and touched his tongue and looked to heaven. He sighed and said unto them, be open. Now that's just about as short of a prayer as you can possibly have. But it worked. And it says, and straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spoke. And then again in Luke 5, it says, and it came to pass, when a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who was seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and he besought him, and said, Lord, if you will, can you make me clean? And he put forth his hand, and he touched him, and he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So again, there's many, many other examples of particular healings, but none that actually Jesus Christ spoke that I could find. But they were, we know that he cast out demons. We know that he healed people of many, many diseases. But in these two instances, they're short, but they were very effective. He prayed as an example to others so that others would know who he was and others would know that God had sent him. When you go to look at the example of Lazarus, Lazarus is in the tomb now for several days. Sister says, if you'd only been here sooner, he's stinking now, you know, I'm sorry, he's gone. Jesus showed his emotion. He showed that, it's again one of the shortest scriptures in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept for his friend, but he also wept because he saw the hurt and the pain of others. Lazarus had died, he'd been placed in the tomb. When Jesus arrives, he tells him to remove the tomb. And then he says, and it says, they took away the stone, and he looks upwards. Now, he didn't pray about Lazarus at this point. We don't know what he asked about Lazarus in his prayer for him in his private time. But it says he looked upwards, and he said, Father, thank you for having heard me. Lazarus is still in the tomb at this point. I know you always hear me. But I've said this for the sake of the crowd that is standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. We don't have his previous prayer. We don't know what he said about Lazarus. We don't know what was anything about that. But we see that he thanked God for hearing him. Once again, he immediately knew that his prayer would be answered, that it would have been taken care of. And then he said, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Thursday at the Feast of Trumpets, Mr. Barker told the story about a man praying to have the mountain moved. And when he got up in the morning, he says, yep, just as I thought, they're still standing. But Jesus Christ wasn't like that. Jesus Christ knew full well that when he prayed, whatever he asked, it was going to be there. So he prayed for the others that were gathered there to see Lazarus return from the grave, but he didn't point it to himself. He didn't make, look what I did. Thank you, Father, for what you have done. It's often easy to ask for something when we're hurting, when we have a need, but we need to make sure that when we have an answer, we also thank God. It's also good to share that amongst ourselves. We have many, many prayer requests. It seems like the church is so full of them. But isn't it nice to know when we know that those prayers have been answered? We can share those and God can be glorified. Jesus prayed that God's name would be glorified. About 6 days before the Passover, we're coming up on the end of Jesus Christ's life on earth. He's visiting with Lazarus, who he just raised from the ground. He's explaining to his disciples that he would soon be crucified. And then he prays. John 12, verse 27. He says, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice once again from heaven, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." This is similar to the prayer that later we see when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the evening before he is to be put to death. Christ shares with the Father his personal desire. He says, "My soul is troubled." Can only begin to imagine how troubled it would be knowing exactly what was going to be taking place. Have you ever had a troubled soul? Life sometimes weighs it down. Do you share it with the Father? Do you go to him and say, "My soul is troubled. I need some help here"? He listens, even though, as in Jesus Christ's case, the answer was not necessarily what he wanted, but he recognized that it would be the Father's will no matter what. Christ in this instant is in anguish. He knows what's going to happen. He read Isaiah. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew his death was imminent. He could have prayed, "God, save me from this. I don't want to do it." But instead, he chose a different option. And he said, "Glorify your name in what is about to happen." Christ showed that he was willing to accept the answer no matter what it was that he prayed about. He prayed for blessings over food. Matthew 14, verse 9. Again, the loaves and the fishes. "Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed it. He broke it, and he gave loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes." Same story, a little bit different. Again, in Matthew 15, "And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks, and then he broke it, and he gave to his disciples." On his final day on earth, Christ prayed a lot. I can only imagine. He prayed a lot all the time from the instances that we see. But on his final day on earth, maybe I should say, they recorded a lot of his prayers. Matthew 26, 26. And he's the way they were eating. He's eating with the disciples. He's instituted the new symbols of the Passover. "And Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to the disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat it, this is my body.' And then he took the cup, and he said, and he gave thanks, and he gave to them, saying, 'Drink from it.'" Again, he blessed the food, in this particular case, the Passover symbols, before he partook of them. He prayed that his disciples ultimately would have someone to help them. He prayed for the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. And he says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Christ was concerned for others, even though his death was imminent. He wanted to make sure that his disciples would not be left completely alone, or that we would be in the future. John 17. Christ's prayer. If any prayer in the Bible is the Lord's Prayer, this is the Lord's Prayer right here. It's at the Passover service each year we read this. We go through John 17. It's the longest prayer that is recorded of Jesus Christ. It's a chapter Jesus dedicates himself to what is about to happen. And again, not for his sake, but for ours. This prayer helps us to understand the very mind of Jesus Christ when he was facing his imminent death. It helps us to understand the relationship that he has with God and his selfless love for each and every one of us. After he spent the final Passover with them, he's ready to leave for the evening, knowing full well he would be crucified the next day. And he begins his prayer. The hour has come. He's speaking of a time that he knew that he had been looking forward to since the beginning of creation. He had been looking forward to it all of his life. He knew all of his physical life that this was going to happen. It's the final moments of why he came to earth. Verse 1 through 5, Jesus Christ prays for himself. He says that he would be glorified and return to the place next to his Father from where he came. It also says that he prayed that the Father would be glorified. Very evident he wanted the Father to be glorified in all he did. And the work that he had come to finish was finished. Verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his current disciples. He prays again that they would not be left alone. He prays for their safety, knowing that they were going to be going out. They would be scattered. They'd go out into the world. And so he prays for their safety. And then verse 20 through 26, he prays for each and every one of us. He prays those that would follow, those that would become his church, that we would be one, that we would have unity, that we would have the same relationship with Jesus Christ himself and the Father as Jesus Christ has with the Father. He prays that one day we will be able to join him where he and his Father are. And then he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and this prayer again is similar to the one that he prayed in John, or recorded in John. Jesus is greatly troubled. He prays multiple times, "If there's another way, please let it be taken from me. Let me find the other way. Show me what the other way is." Matthew 26, verse 36. It's also recorded in Mark and Luke. Matthew 26. And verse 36. "And when Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, 'O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Again, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And then he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping." And again a second time, verse 42. "And he went away and he prayed, saying, 'O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came back and he found them asleep again. And he went away a third time, saying the same words." Christ, again, he had said the same words. Christ earlier had taught in the parable of the persistent widow, of going back. She went back and back till finally she got what she wanted. So he knew that he could be persistent. And he tried if there was any other way. But in the end, he was willing to accept whatever the Father chose. Luke 22, verse 44, it records that he prayed so fervently. He was so full of anguish that sweat and drops of blood were falling down on the ground. Paul says we're to come boldly before the throne. Jesus Christ knew how to come boldly before the throne, but he was always respectful. He made his desires known. He let God know how much he anguished, but again, he was always willing to accept whatever the Father said. Three times on the cross that are recorded, Jesus prayed. Luke 23, verse 34, Luke 23, verse 34, he says, "And then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Christ earlier had taught his disciples that we're told to pray for our enemies, to love them. In Matthew 5, verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it is said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I can't think of any way that someone could be more spitefully used or persecuted than as they're hanging on a cross. Jesus Christ didn't ask us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. He set the bar for how to love and how to pray for our enemies. The second time he prayed on a cross, he said, it was Matthew 27, verse 46, it says, at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? For one brief moment, Christ realized that he was all alone. All the time that he had spent with his Father and God the Father had to turn away as the sins of the world were poured upon him. All of his time with the Father before that was just a word, just a thought away. And now he was gone and he was all alone. In Luke 23, verse 46, he says, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. John and Mark recorded as he said, it is finished. With his final breath, he still had his Father on his mind. He reaches out to him one more time. So that's Jesus Christ's life on earth. But then after that, he's resurrected. He comes back. Luke 24, verse 30, and it says, and he came to pass, and he sat at meat with him. He's once again with his disciples. And he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them, and he gave it to them. Again, in all things, he gave thanks. Christ exemplified what Paul said later. In all things, everything, give thanksgiving. For this is the will of Christ concerning each and every one of us. His final prayer on earth was, again, he was with his disciples. And he's about to ascend. He's about to return to his Father's throne. Luke 24, verse 50, he says, and then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. His final and last act on earth before ascending was to pray for his disciples. Those are the recorded prayers of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But that doesn't mean that he's finished. He's not finished praying. He continues to pray and intercede on our behalf today. Hebrews 7. We'll turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Again, familiar scriptures. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost of those that come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Similarly, in Romans 8, verse 34, if Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In 1 John 2, 1, it refers to him as an advocate. Prayer was the essence of Jesus Christ's life. It was the essence of his relationship with God the Father. We've seen examples of him praying at his own baptism, before he selected his disciples, before he would perform miracles, before he made great decisions, and giving thanks for food, and giving thanks for those that followed him. We see him praying even on the evening before he was crucified, and continuing later in the garden. We see him praying on the cross. We see him after his resurrection. And he continues today interceding before us, interceding to the Father for us on our behalf. But with all of the prayers, if you look at them all, the one thing that comes into mind, the one purpose that he had in mind was always that his Father would be glorified, that he would be lifted up, and that his will would be done, and that others would come to know him as Jesus Christ does. All the miracles, whatever it was, were all done. All the prayers were that to that one point, that it would honor God, and that it would be that all would be able to come to know him. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance the mouth speaks, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And Proverbs says, as in a man thinks, so he is. We know what Christ's thoughts were by his prayers. We know what was in his heart. I saw a marquee, it's actually just here on Winton Road, past several days, maybe a week or two even now, that it had passed on the way to work. It says, our words are a reflection of the state of our souls. Christ's personal time and prayer were a true reflection of everything that was on his mind, everything that was in his heart. If we are to be like Christ, then our prayers need to reflect the same thing: to glorify God, to lift Him up, and to pray that His will be done.